My dear respected friends, we welcome you here this evening to this public address. To the subject, Armageddon, when, where and why. And our speaker this evening is Mr. David Goodwin. To introduce the subject before us this evening, our speaker, Mr. David Goodwin, has asked that we would read together from the prophet Joel and chapter 3. Reading together from Joel chapter 3. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. That reading, respected friends, serves to introduce the subject before us this evening to the title, Armageddon, When, Where and Why. And I ask that you give your attention to our speaker this evening, Mr. David Goodman. Mr. Goodman.
Well, thank you, Mr. Chairman, and good evening, friends. Well, I think you will agree with me that we have certain views in regard to time, that whether that's what we're going to do ourselves or whether that's what's happening in the world. So let's take this coming week. We probably have plans about what we're going to do, whether they're work commitments, home life, responsibilities or other commitments that we may have. But as we go out from the coming week to next week, we may be fairly sure about that. Next month, the end of the year, you might have some holidays organised. But by the time you get to next year, things maybe are getting a bit vague. And the older you get, you really know that perhaps you can't rely on what you're going to be able to do. And then there's things that are going on in the world around about us. If you have any understanding of the Bible, you will know that God has a timetable that he's revealed in perhaps we might call a broad brush outline. God doesn't give us the exact day and the hour, but he does give us ideas that we can put in that we can sort of put in our minds, not a day that we can mark specifically on our calendar. And tonight, I think these things apply to our title, Armageddon. When, where and why? Well, if you take the worldview about the word Armageddon, we can perhaps use it interchangeably with World War III. And I think as we look at what the Bible says about the matter, we've got a similar view in Bible teaching. The name Armageddon itself is only once used in the Bible, but there are a number of places, and we'll look at some of those tonight, which refer to a similar battle. And I'm going to put to you that's exactly the same battle because many of these events line up. And as we look at all these, a few of these chapters, we will get an overall picture of what's going to happen in this battle. The name Armageddon is only used in Revelation chapter 16. But we're going to look tonight at Ezekiel chapter 38, Daniel chapter 11 and 12, Joel 3 that our chairman just read for us, and Zechariah 14. Well, first of all, I want to have a look at a couple of things that relate to the mountains of Israel. Because that's going to affect what we look at when we look at Armageddon. So I've got a map there of the mountains of Israel. You can sort of see the browner section, and that's the elevation. You can also see certain things in that map. There's the solid line which goes around the area of Israel, and that's the agreed lines of the boundaries of Israel, internationally recognised boundary of Israel. And then there's the dashed grey lines. They're the boundaries around the area that Israel has occupied since the Six-Day War in 1967. Now, we're just going to spend a few minutes talking about Bethel, which we got sort of there in the middle of the map. It's actually in what the world calls the West Bank. They don't recognise it as part of Israel. But I want to have a look at what the Bible says about Bethel. So if you come with me back to Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis 13, we've got promises that are given to a man called Abram in that chapter. He's later, his name is changed to Abraham. And we read where he is in verse 3. And it says, it's talking about Abram from the previous verse, and it says, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Bethel was a place today called Beitin. And then what happened when he got to Bethel? Well, we come down to verse 14. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram," after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Or jump a verse and come to verse 17. "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And Hebron we've got marked down towards the bottom of the map. It's also in a part of the land that the world doesn't recognise belongs to Israel. So both of these places the world considers is in Palestinian area. Who are Palestinians? Largely Arabs who were living in Palestine at the time of prior to the Jews establishing their state. Well, if they're Arabs, aren't they also descendants of Abraham as well as the Jews? Well, yes, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the promises given to Abraham also apply to them, so that they're able to split the land up in something like the agreed world two-state solution, the one that the UN came up with in 1947. But how do we get that? Well, we've got to read through the whole story of Abraham's life to get our facts straight. Come with me over a couple of pages to, well, the next page, chapter 15 and verse 3. And there we read, "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." Abraham had been in the land for some time, and he had not had a child. He had no seed. So what was the good of these promises from God that was being given to him and to his seed if he had no seed? Come across with me to chapter 16 and verse 1. And we read there, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no child, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." And we come down to verse 15, and there we read, "And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael." So now Abraham has a son called Ishmael. He was the father of the Arabs. Wouldn't that then mean that he inherits the promises that were given to his father, including the land? We'll come over a bit further, chapter 17, verse 18. "And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." So Ishmael was given some things to inherit, but the covenant, the promises that were given to Abraham, were to be passed on to Isaac. And that's what we have in those verses. Later of Isaac came two sons, Esau and Jacob, and of Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. Concerning Esau, his descendants disappeared after AD 70, and so all that's left of this seed of promise is the nation of Israel. And this is further emphasised for us if we come across to chapter 22, because we read there in Genesis 22 and verse 2, and he said, so this is the angel of God talking to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." The emphasis here is there is something special about this son Isaac. He's called explicitly in this verse, thine only son. Abraham had other sons besides even Ishmael. There was more than just Ishmael. But God here says, and talking about the covenant, the literal son of Abraham to whom the covenant relates was Isaac. He was to inherit these promises. Well, now I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about the mountains of Israel, as we've got there on the screen. It's called the West Bank by the world, and parts of the Bible talk about it as Judea and Samaria. Come across with me to Ezekiel 38, because there's a battle spoken of in Ezekiel 38, which, as we go through, I think we'll realise is the same battle that was spoken of in Joel chapter 3 and in Revelation 16, which uses the term Armageddon. And we read, I'm just going to pick out just a couple of sections of this chapter. For the moment, just one phrase. If you come to the middle of verse 8, Ezekiel 38, verse 8, and we read, talking about the people, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. Friends, we live in a time when there is an increasing number of Jews, Israelis, living in the mountains of Israel. This I read in the BBC, the 29th of May this year. Under the heading, Israel announces major expansion of settlements in the occupied West Bank. And the article said, Israeli ministers say 22 new Israeli settlements have been approved in the occupied West Bank, the biggest expansion in decades. And there's a map with them, and the picture of the little house in black there is all the new settlements which have been approved. I don't know whether you can read it, but the purple ones there are existing Israeli settlements, and the sort of fawn colour is built up Palestinian areas. Israel has built about 160 settlements, housing some 700,000 Jews since it occupied the West Bank and East Jerusalem. Land, of course, which the Palestinians want, along with Gaza, for their future hoped-for state. Well, successive Israeli governments, since the time which they took over the West Bank in 1967, have allowed settlements to grow. But expansion has risen sharply recently. Since the current government, with the Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, when he came to power in 2022, with his coalition, and especially at the start of the Gaza war, he has increased these settlements. Peace Now Plus, which is a group which is trying to set up peace in the Middle East now, said, since taking office, the current Israeli government has decided to establish a total of 49 new settlements and begun the legalisation process for 7 unauthorised outposts which will be recognised as neighbourhoods of existing settlements. So just, I brought those couple of things up as a background as we go through. Now I want to consider for a few moments part of the specific title we've got, Why? What is God's purpose for this battle of Armageddon? Is it a plan of God specifically? Or is it just something man's decided to do? Well, God obviously speaks about it, and there is some reason which God has for this battle. Sure, God has through his will do through his agents, the angels, set up circumstances which will cause men to be involved in it. Come over with me to Ezekiel 38 and verse 4. Well, you're probably still in Ezekiel 38. And we read there, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. Now, I'm not going to go into all the different nations there and who they are, but those group of nations which are spoken of in Ezekiel 38 are going to have a hook put into their jaws. Well, a hook is something you use when you go fishing. You have to, I understand, not that I'm going fishing very much, a long time since I've ever gone fishing, you have to, I understand, put a bait on the end of the hook and you entice the fish to bite the bait and then the hook goes into them. And once you've hooked them, you can pull the fish where you want it. Well, that's what God's going to do with these nations. What's the bait? Well, we've got a sort of an idea of it if we come down to verse 12. It says there, to take a spoil. They're going to want something that's down in the Middle East for some reason. That, friends, is how God gets them to come down there. But why is it that God actually wants them there? What does he want with this battle? Well, come over with me to Revelation chapter 16. Because I think in Revelation 16, we get the reason for why God wants this battle. It's not that God wants wars. It's just that there is no other solution. Before we actually go into describing things in Revelation, you must bear in mind that Revelation, as it says in chapter 1, verse 1, is a book written by Jesus Christ, and it's signified. That means it's a book of sign. It's not all literal. There are symbols in this book. And the other thing to bear in mind when we're interpreting Revelation is the time frame for interpretation. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says at the end of the verse that it is for the time is at hand. So when you're reading things in Revelation, the unfolding of that book started about the time when the book was written and continues on until the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ to this earth. And so Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, I'm not going to go into all the interpretation of the different symbols in Revelation, but much to say, the river Euphrates refers to the nation that is at the head of that river, which is Turkey. Turkey at its height, I think was about in the 15th or 16th century, encircled completely around the Black Sea. It covered all of the Greek peninsula way up into Europe and the southern boundary of the Mediterranean. It covered the whole length of the Euphrates all the way down to the Persian Gulf and virtually both coasts of the Red Sea. But what do we see today of the Ottoman Empire? It's all contracted back to just the nation of Turkey. The reason that the Bible gives at the end of verse 12, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Another version has the kings from the sun's rising. And then follows verses 13 to 16, and verse 16 is where we have the name Armageddon. Well, the sun refers to kings. We have in verse 8 the reference to a sun, and that was the king there at the time over the Holy Roman Empire. But in this verse, it says, to use the translation from the American Standard Version, the kings from the sun's rising. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 talks about the sun, that's the sun in the sky, but the sun of righteousness, and it's talking there about the Lord Jesus Christ. This king of the sun's rising here is those who are with Jesus Christ. They are going to there, the drying up of the Turkish Empire is something that needs to occur before the return of Jesus Christ. That's what it's telling us there. And then we go down to verse 13, and it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." The dragon is the military power which will be around at the time of Armageddon. We won't go into it tonight, but Ezekiel 38 and verse 2, we know that that is something headed by Russia. The beast is the powers of Europe, effectively the EU, and the false prophet is clearly someone who speaks there, a prophet, a religious person, and we believe that to be the Pope. Now, friends, look around the world today and look at all the nations. We look and see Russia. They're not terribly happy with NATO. The whole reason for the Russia-Ukraine war, according to Russia, is that it doesn't want NATO influence on its borders. So it's gone to war over the matter. Look at the social media influence of Hamas and the Houthis. Why I bring this up, friends, is the only way that some people will get to see God's point of view, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as God's son, and that Israel is his chosen nation, is removing those influences in the world that are currently block that teaching. What does Iran say about Israel? They call them the Zionist entity that needs removing. Hamas, right on Israel's border, in their 1988 charter, wanted the removal of Israel. Oh yes, their current charter, the 2017 revised charter, claims to accept the idea of a two-state solution within the 1967 border, but they still won't recognise Israel as a nation. What I'm putting to you, friends, is this is part of these three unclean spirits in verse 13. The Pope and Russia recognise the state of Palestine. Not all the member states of the EU have, but they are, as a whole, one of the largest donors to Palestine. You see, friends, most of the world have variously a problem with Israel as God's chosen nation. They have problems with the promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And I put to you that Armageddon is the only way God has of fixing this problem. It's really a very sad situation that all this destruction will be needed to cause most of the nations of the world to understand this. How do we see the evidence of these spirits in the world today? Very recently, we had the 7th of October 23, invasion by Hamas into Israel. What did they do? A disgusting mutilation, and then they raped women. And what they did, they videoed this and put this on social media. That's Hamas and their funder, Iran. What's the world think about these things? Oh, well, they didn't like it. They said it was dreadful. But what do we have? We have people even in this country, groups, pro-Palestinian groups, and they chant, "From the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free." Well, some people say they're not quite sure what they mean by these words, but I think most understanding people understand exactly what they mean by these words. The river is the Jordan, the sea is the Mediterranean, and what do they want to be free of? They want the land free of Jews. We had during the past week some anti-Israeli chant at a festival called the Glastonbury Music Festival, and the person there chanted death, death to the IDF. Well, as Christian Elvins, we don't support war. We're not condoning war. But what they want is the Jews just to sit down and die, or at least disappear out of the Middle East. What I'm getting to, friends, is if these people would repent, if they would accept what God has stated concerning his promises to Abraham, and concerning his chosen nation, Israel, God would accept them. But they won't. God has only one way to teach them his way. You see, it was the same situation when the nation of Israel came into the land that's called Canaan, when they came out of Egypt under Moses, when they came into the land of Canaan under Joshua. The people of Israel commanded by God to remove those people. Why? Because if they didn't, they were told the Canaanites would teach them their religious ways, not the other way around. And if you read the book of Judges, that is exactly what happened when the children of Israel didn't remove these people when they should have. They were interested in filling their lives with the pleasures of the flesh. Now, while I'm not saying all the extremists in the Middle East are exactly doing that, the similarity is this. They're effectively against God and his promises and his teachings. Come across with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. And this is what God thinks about men in general. He doesn't want to kill men. This is what God wants, though. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all with the wicked, that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? And not that he should return from his ways and live. That's what God wants. He wants men to change and understand what he wants with them and live. We're coming back now to Revelation chapter 16. And we come to partway through verse 14. Well, we'll start at the beginning of verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And verse 15, we could sort of put in brackets. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The end of the brackets. And continuation, verse 14. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That verse 15 sort of put in brackets because it's chronologically correct. It's going to happen at that time. But not necessarily will all the world be aware of what's happened in verse 15. So there's one other outcome of Armageddon. Just come with me to Zechariah chapter 13. We've talked about the world and what's going to happen to them. And we see in the world today, the nation of Israel, that seems, sure, they have a few deaths from the missiles, but they have caused a lot of destruction to those who are against them. And they seem very secure, well, not secure, but they seem very confident in being able to control the neighbours round about them. Zechariah 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the Jews at that time, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Part of the result of Armageddon will be the Jews will come then to realise that the head of this army, which has come to support them, which had come to stop them from being annihilated, is the man that was crucified by that nation 2,000 years ago. He is the man who is the Messiah of the Old Testament, the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. Well, come back with me now to Revelation 16. And I'm now going to go on to So how's Revelation 16 going to determine and help us understand where Armageddon is? It uses the word. Just one thing I'd like to note there, if we look at that verse 16, it says, and he gathered them together in the place called in the Hebrew tongue. Or we could call that, another translator has, Hebraistically. Now, I just want to make a comment. If we look at many commentators on the meaning of the word Armageddon, despite the fact that it says in the Hebrew tongue there, they do pick up two Hebrew words, Ha and Megiddo. And Ha means hill in Hebrew, and Megiddo is a place. And I've got that, on this map there. Right up the top, the West Bank. The problem with the interpretation is that it's on the valley, on the edge of the Valley of Esdraelon, which is the sort of the green section there, which runs from the top of that little sea up there, the Sea of Galilee, and runs around to the coast. It's not a hill. It's sort of a rolling valley on the edge of the, rise on the edge of the Valley of Esdraelon. We looked up the quote before, Ezekiel 38, verse 8, as I think I've got in this chart. And it had in verse 8, which we saw before, the mountains of Israel. That's where Ezekiel 38 says it's going to be. Come across with me to Daniel chapter 11. And we'll just look at a couple of words there. Because that has where a similar battle of this type is going to occur and a description of it. Daniel chapter 11 says in verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas. I'll just go back to this map. Between the seas is the Dead Sea there. It's on the sort of in the middle of the map down the bottom, and the Mediterranean on the left-hand side in the glorious holy mountain. As we saw in our reading tonight, it was described in Joel chapter 3 and verse 17, God dwelleth in Zion, my holy mountain. That's the same place here as Daniel 11:45 is calling the glorious holy mountain. Zion, as we see in other places of the Bible, is Jerusalem. And we come across to Zechariah chapter 14. And Zechariah 14 verse 2 tells us explicitly concerning the battle described there. And it's the same battle if you look through it. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. And we read in our reading tonight, it was a battle where all nations would be gathered. All nations against Jerusalem. The reading we read tonight didn't say Jerusalem, but it said the valley of Jehoshaphat in verse 2 and in verse 12. Always the valley of Jehoshaphat. One lexicon says it's a symbolical name for a valley near Jerusalem, which is the place of ultimate judgment. Maybe the deep ravine which separates Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives through which the Kidron flowed. So in other words, the Kidron Valley. Well, how then should we interpret this word Armageddon? Because I explained to you that the traditional way Armageddon doesn't really work. It doesn't fit in with the other descriptions of this battle, and Megiddo is also not a hill. Well, this word can be split up into four Hebrew syllables. The first two, Arma, means a heap of sheaves. The third one, Gay, means a valley. And the last one, Don, means judgment. A heap of sheaves in a valley of judgment. And it's a similar idea to what we had in the reading tonight in Joel 3 and verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And if we look in the margin, margin like my Bible, it has threshing. So we've got there a similar place. We'll get on then to when. Maybe you thought I wasn't ever going to talk about when. But as you can see from the table I have on the screen, the Bible doesn't have. There's nothing there that says an exact date. But it certainly does have events which must have occurred before Armageddon. Just before we concentrate too much on that table, come across with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a prophecy, which is called the Olivet Prophecy, and it was started off by a question about what was going to happen at the temple. We're not going to consider that prophecy, but one verse there I'd like to look at, verse 36. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Come across now to Acts chapter 1. Because when after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was asked by his disciples about the time when Israel will be made a kingdom, he said these words in Acts chapter 1 and verse, or we'll read from verse 6. When they therefore, that's the 12 disciples, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. Friends, these were men that only in the next chapter received the Holy Spirit, and so much of the Holy Spirit that they could pass it on to others. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, concerning the knowing of exact times and seasons, that was not something that they were to understand at that point in time. Come across to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because while the Lord Jesus Christ may not have known that at that point, he does now. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28. And it says there, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So what it means there is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to heaven, God has made him in charge of all things. So he had knowledge of these things, and he would have had knowledge and control over these things unto the end of the 1,000-year reign of over the earth. So then, friends, if anyone says to you, let's pick a date that they think Armageddon's going to occur, the 7th of the 7th, 2026 at 7 a.m, they're not talking in line with agreement of God's word. Now let's continue on then and talk about things that we do know. God has revealed through his prophets certain things that all men who choose to read and consider the scriptures can look at and see the events going on in the world and endeavour to prepare themselves for that day. Well, let's come back now to Ezekiel 38 again. And we'll look at a few verses that are relevant to timing. And so the first one I've got on the screen there is verse 8, after many days. Yes, it's a bit vague, but what it means is it's going to be a long time after Ezekiel wrote. Well, he wrote about 500 BC, and so that's 2,500 years ago. And the next thing it says in that verse, thou shalt be visited, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Well, what's that? What connection has that got to the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel has faced the sword from the time when they came out of Egypt under Moses. They conquered the Canaanites, as I mentioned before, by the sword. And throughout the period of the Judges, through King Saul and King David, they were constantly at war and only survived by the use of the sword. Eventually, after nearly 1,000 years in the land, the southern kingdom of Judah was overthrown by the sword of the Babylonians. And later they came back, and there were many times through the periods of the Maccabees where they fought by the sword for their survival. Eventually, in AD 70, the Romans came and laid siege to their capital, Jerusalem, and after some period of time, they were taken away into captivity. And so, only friends, over the last century or so, that the Jews have slowly come back into the land. They've then escaped the sword, except for using the sword, I suppose, to keep themselves and not be destroyed in their own land. They've escaped the sword, or maybe for some of them, the gas chamber. And it's what caused them to come back into the land where they're accepted. And the next thing says, there are people that are, it says, and is gathered out of many people. The Jews, when they were scattered and came back into the land, they were gathered out of nearly every nation that there was around the earth. That's happened over the last century. And then there's two things further in that verse. These two things, I believe, is a fulfillment which has started, but there is more to be completed. And when I say it started and more will need to be completed, I don't necessarily mean that that will be before the return of Jesus Christ, but before the Battle of Armageddon. The first one that we've dealt with is the number of Jews living in the mountains of Israel. There were virtually no Jews living there in 1948 when the state was proclaimed. But as we discussed before, there have many Jews that have gone and lived there, even though the world is seriously opposed, because they don't believe that the West Bank, as they call it, any of Israel should be living there. But the government of Israel has gradually approved more and more settlements. And I think you can see that the prophecy where this invader is going to come down to the mountains of Israel is going to be fulfilled in the sense that there will be many Jews living there. The next one is to do with dwelling safely, which is the end of that verse. I don't believe that prophecy is completely fulfilled yet. I believe for them to dwell safely, they have to remove the threat of them always having missiles heading towards them, or some suicide bomber that's going to blow them up and kill a large number of innocent people. And while they haven't had for some years suicide bombers, they still do have missiles coming. And yes, friends, it's very sad to see innocent people in the world today blown up. But we've got to look forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And as I stated before, what choice does God have? And for instance, there are groups in the world that teach that there is Antichrist coming. He's going to set himself up in Jerusalem and claim himself to be king of the Jews. That's what the Bible claims Jesus Christ is going to do. Well, let's come over to the reading which we had tonight, Joel chapter 3. And we read in verse 1, "For behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." And so that's the time frame for Joel's prophecy. That part's been fulfilled. The southern kingdom of Israel was called Judah, and Jerusalem was their capital. And despite the 1947 UN resolution declaring Jerusalem to be an international city, Israel took control of it in 1967, and so we live in that era. Come down to verse 9. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war." The margin of my Bible has "sanctify war." Make religious. "Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up." When the nations come against Jerusalem, it will be a religious war. There will be a religious element like there was with the Crusaders. Over the past decade or so, concerning preparing for war, we have, for instance, Mr. Trump. If you remember back to his first term, he swept into world politics and perhaps changed the way that people thought politics ought to be done. But he castigated the NATO members when he went there for the amount of money that they were spending on defence and said, "This has got to stop. You cannot always rely on America to do things. You've got to spend more yourself." And some of them at the time were only spending about 1% of their GDP. Only in the last week or so, Mr. Mark Rutte, who is the General Secretary of NATO, he proposed that they contribute 5% of GDP and that be completed within 5 years. And within 1 week, they all agreed, except for one nation, Spain, who was blasted by Mr. Trump for not contributing the appropriate amount of money. You see, what's it got to do with the prophecy? We read in verse 9, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war." They've agreed to spend more money on war. And I just put that picture there because I only happened to pick that up during the week, but it's something that's been being developed in Australia over the past 5 years ago or so. It's a surveillance plane developed in Australia by Boeing Australia. It's a drone. It's not a little drone that you might have at home. It has a wingspan of about 11.7 metres and it's a jet for providing surveillance services. So even in Australia, some of us, we don't think we're doing anything. That's what we're developing here. I'm not sure whether we're planning to sell it or just use it ourselves. But friends, what I'm getting to, the world is preparing for war. I believe that to be the case. I'll let you make up your minds whether you agree with me or not. Well, let's go down now to verse 10. "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears." This is the reverse of the quote that's on the UN building in New York. They quote then from Isaiah chapter 2. But I think you just have to look at the huge logistics and machinery that was involved recently in the US bombing of the nuclear site in Iran to consider the amount of effort, the amount of resources that are put into war. In that event, to cause the damage they did on the Iranian nuclear facilities at Fordo, but also the other two facilities that they attacked, the US had two experts that spent 15 years studying this site so that they might determine how to destroy it when the time came. They prepared the bomb that was used explicitly for that operation. A 13-ton bomb, which they dropped 12 of on that site, to penetrate the ground more than 60 metres before exploding. The whole operation consumed 125 aircraft were used. 52 of those were just for refuelling purposes because it was a 37-hour return journey. There were 7 B-2 bombers, their $3 billion-plus aircraft, and then there's fighter jets, just in case something went to trouble, and a submarine which in the area which released 30 Tomahawk missiles. Is the world beating their ploughshares into swords? Well, there we have a choice. And we can decide whether the world is doing that or whether it's already doing what the quote says on the outside of the UN building, that is the other way around. I'll let you make up your minds. Well, friends, then, just to tidy this up, where do you want to be when the Battle of Armageddon occurs? We've got a few quotes on the screen there which show the Bible's teaching on God's response to the Battle of Armageddon and how it's to end. We come back to Ezekiel chapter 38. And we come down to verse 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come up against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, and in my jealousy, and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. We come down to verse 21. This is how it's going to end. I will call for a sword against him throughout all the mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And in verse 23, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You see, those quotes are blunt. God is fuming at the world's distaste of his chosen people. And Armageddon will be the time when his anger will be shown. He will cause the destruction of the nations that have come up via natural elements, the hail that is spoken of there, and then confusion causing the different nations to fight against themselves. Come across to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel shows us there that the Lord Jesus Christ will stand up for Israel, because he says there in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, and at that time shall Michael, it's a symbolical name for the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael is someone who has stood for Israel in the past. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And in verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. And so there we've read that Jesus Christ, the Michael there, will stand and fight for Israel, and with him will be saints, those who've been resurrected and have been given immortality. Come to Joel 3. And Joel 3, we read in verse 16. Yahweh, or the Lord, shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And so Joel shows there a combination of the words, God's anger, and at the same time, his protection for his people. And then in Zechariah 14, we've got a couple of verses there which reiterate similar sentiments to what's shown in the other three prophecies. Zechariah 14 and verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And in verse 5, at the end of the verse, and the Lord thy God shall come and all the saints with thee. So, friends, which side do you want to be on when the Battle of Armageddon takes place? You can be with Jesus Christ and his saints. You have the opportunity now to investigate the gospel message that's contained in the Bible and to prepare yourself and be part of those who go out with Jesus Christ to fight God's righteous war. Thank you for listening.